the gospel message is this, that Jesus came down to earth, born as a baby, lived as a man, never sinned. He's the only person with a clean t-shirt. And what he did, took off his clean white robes, and he said, "Here, take mine."
Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Well, it's been absolutely fantastic this morning, hasn't it? It's been really good seeing our children, young people, kind of retelling that ancient story about the Nativity. Just a few notices, actually. Some people spoke to me in the break and asked me, what are we doing over Christmas? Because, obviously, we don't own our own building. We rent this hall. And so that people have been asking, what are we doing? How can you have church over Christmas and New Year when you shut down? The simple answer is, we don't shut down. The church is more than a building. It's more than this hall. We're going to be meeting in homes on a Sunday and on a Wednesday night, small group, and open houses over Christmas and New Year. And to be honest, sometimes those kind of venues, when you're in somebody's home, like a small group on a Wednesday night, or you do an open house, that's when you really feel this kind of biblical kind of message of community that we're talking about. That's when God is really there. I'm not saying he's not here today. Obviously, he's here today, but get yourself along to some of those open houses. So Beck Stacey is doing an open house Sunday next week. And that's going to be bacon butties and all sorts of wonderful stuff from 11 onwards. So Beck, give a wave. Yeah, that's Beck if you want to go to that. We've got small group socials going on. I've lost my invitation. Where is it? Andrew's been going around handing these out. You know, the standard of our small group media is absolutely fantastic. It's like a little war that goes on now between the... Oh, no, you're in our small group, aren't you? Yes, our small group. It's a brilliant small group. So the Sellies are doing a Christmas get-together on Friday the 22nd from 6 p.m. If you can get to that, you will absolutely love it. These guys are absolutely fantastic bakers. And it's like a little bake-off war between Andrew and her mum. Who bakes the best scones? Who does this? Who does that? So it's just what, you know, mum wins and everyone gets fat. It's really, really good. So get yourself along to one of those. And there's all sorts of stuff going along there. Just keep an eye on our Facebook page and stuff like that. And also, just a quick notice, I was thinking, it's great that we can do the nativity and stuff like that. And you're more than welcome to take the picture you've taken. If you do upload pictures to social media and you've got pictures of other people's children, you must check with their parents. Is that right? Before you go on social media, that's okay. So it's horrible sometimes. We went to Joseph's a few years ago and it was just basically no pictures, no pictures, no pictures. It was so sad. But we went this year and the guy said, look, take as many pictures as you want, keep hold of them, but if you do upload them to social media and your photos contain images of other children, just make sure you check with their parents. Just send them a message and just say, look, is it all right? Most 9 times out of 10, most parents say yes. Or there'd be a very good reason why no one'd rather not do that. So that's what I need to respect that. That's it really. I want to give you a short gospel message today. But I want to start off with a story, or it may be an urban myth. I like to think it's not an urban myth, but it's a story that came out of the NASA Flight Training Center. And they gave this guy, this office junior, this task. And they said to him, I would like you to investigate why is the US standard railroad gauge exactly 4 feet, 8.5 inches imperial? The gauge is the width between the tracks. Why do we have this funny measurement between the tracks? It seemed like an odd number. It was imperial. Why do we have this gauge? Is my short answer? Do you know? No? Okay. All right, good. So basically, he starts this investigation. So what he discovered was, it was basically the Brits, the expats that moved to America, that built the American railroad. So the 4 feet, 8.5 inches was what the Brits used when they came over and built their railways. He thought, okay, that makes sense. You know, we're founded by the Brits. This distance between the tracks seems quite reasonable. So then he did further research and he said, well, why did the Brits choose that width? And he discovered that the guys who built the first railroads in the UK were originally the wagon builders and the coach builders. They used the same jigs and the same tooling. So the guys who built the railways used exactly the same tools and jigs that belonged to the old-fashioned coach and wagons. And that was the distance between the wheels on the wagons. I thought, all right, okay, so we're digging a little deep here, we understand what's going on. Okay, so why did the old-fashioned coach builders of the day then use this unusual spacing, 4 feet, 8.5 inches in period? What's all that about? And then he discovered that distance was to do with the ruts in the road. And on the oldest, busiest trading routes in England and Europe, if your cart wasn't configured that way, you would not be able to travel on some of the older ancient trading routes. So that makes sense. So we have to keep that kind of spacing there. Fantastic. And then he dug a little deeper and he found out, well, why were the ruts that far apart? And he discovered it was because of the ancient Roman war chariots. They were the ones that cut the first ruts in the roads. And if you did not configure your wheels the same way as those ruts, then you would just destroy your wheels. So it was the ancient Romans and the ruts in the road. That's where the coaches came from, that's where the wagons came from, that's where the trains came from. He thought, wow, that's amazing. So where did the specification for this wheel width from the Romans come from? And he discovered that the width of a Roman chariot was defined by the width of two Roman war horse back ends. So, the width of the tracks that we use was defined by the width of two Roman war horse back ends. And you might be asking the question, oh, what on earth has that got to do with NASA? What on earth has that got to do with NASA at all? Well, the funny thing was that these guys at the NASA Flight Center built these massive rockets. I don't know if you see the big, you have the big fuel tank. And on either side of the fuel tank, you've got two rockets. You've got a rocket either side, and they're called solid rocket boosters. And basically, the engineers that built these rocket boosters, they would have liked to make them much fatter, much rounder, much, much bigger to pack in more power. But they were shipped by rail from the production center in Utah to the flight center. And they had to fit through a tunnel. So the specification for the tunnel was that it had to be slightly wider than the tracks. And of course, the specification for the tracks came from the rear end of a horse's ass that was defined over 2,000 years ago. And NASA just found this so incredibly amusing that one of the most advanced forms of transport in the world that takes people into space was limited, at least in part, by the width of a horse's ass 2,000 years ago. And, you know, you might be thinking, well, what on earth has that got to do with the Nativity? What on earth has that got to do with what we're celebrating today? Well, both stories originate back to the same time in history, about 2,000 years ago. Both stories involve the Romans. And both stories go to show that even things that happened 2,000 years ago still have a massive impact on our world today. And I'm talking about the birth of Jesus here. I'm not talking about the horse's ass. I'm talking about the birth of Jesus. Now, if you were to trace back why are you here today, if you were to look at the reason why are you here today, what are we doing here today in this church hall today? You can trace that line back. You can do exactly the same as what we've just done. So you can say, okay, well, why does this church exist? Well, this church exists because a guy called Terry Virgo, who was part of the Church of England, began to read the Bible, and he began to look at teachings about the Holy Spirit and say, well, why don't we do that today? It's in the Bible. Why don't we do that today? So he started this movement called New Frontiers. He might say, well, okay, where did the Church of England come from? But what happened was Romans brought Christianity to all over Europe. And what happened was the Roman Catholic Church came to England, and then you had these guys who began to read the Bible in their own language, and then began to realise, hang on a minute, what you guys are doing here doesn't quite match up with what the Bible says, actually. There's a lot of tradition and superstition in here. We're not quite sure we're buying into this. So then there's the Reformation. That's where the Church of England came from. But where did Rome come from? Where did Rome get Christianity from? Well, this guy, this church-planting guy called Paul, who spread Christianity all across Europe. He was absolutely crazy, this guy. Well, where did Paul come from? Well, Paul was a Jew. And he was a zealous Jew. And he hated Christianity. But he met this guy called Jesus who was crucified. Well, how did he meet this guy called Jesus who was crucified? Well, this guy called Jesus who was crucified, rose from the dead, met with Paul. Well, where did Jesus come from? Well, he was born 2,000 years ago in a manger. And that is what we're looking at today. We can trace it back further if we need to, but I think we can leave it there for now. This story is not the story about the birth of a religion. This story is the story of the birth of a Redeemer. It's not just about another religion. And that story of salvation is still as relevant today as it's ever been. That God would come to earth and make that decision 2,000 years ago. That he would come to earth to live a life that would ultimately lead to his death for us. Some people think that Jesus chose the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, God, if it's your will, God, let this cup pass from me. God, if it's your will. And people think, you know, well, at that point there, that's when he chose the cross. No, when he was born, we don't often look to the cross at Christmas. We kind of save that for Easter, don't we? We compartmentalize our faith. Actually, when Jesus made the decision to be born as a baby into a sinful world, that was game on. That was when he made the decision. He made it before that. But at that point, it was game on. This is what Jesus came to do. There was a lady in my office in the week, and she was talking to some of her friends. And she was talking about sending her son to a faith school. And she's saying, yeah, I'm not really sure if I'm going to send my son to a faith school. I'd really like my son to, she's not a Christian, she doesn't have any faith herself. But she says, I'm not sure about this idea of sending my son to a faith school. I'd really like it if he found a religion. Because religion's great, isn't it? Religion gives us such great moral teachings. And, you know, it makes you a good person. And I'd really like him to grow up into a person like that. But I don't want to force anything on him. I'd like him to kind of grow up and choose for himself and kind of shop around, you know, and see which one fits him. And I said this thing. Because all religions are the same, really, aren't they? And I just sat in my desk and normally I have such a hard line on this. And normally I just think, no! No, they're not. No, they're not. And normally I would take quite a hard line on that and say, no, you're completely wrong. But thinking about it, actually, what I would say, I would soften, I would say, that statement is not true. That is a false statement, but there is some truth in that statement. And the truth is that most major religions in the world acknowledge that there is a problem with the human condition. You don't even need to be a Christian or religious at all to come to the conclusion there is something wrong with the world, there is something wrong with the human condition. You only have to turn on the news or open your newspaper or see some of the vile, disgusting things that people share on Facebook. This is what's happening around the world. You don't have to have any faith at all to know that there is something wrong with the human condition. And that is what most world religions would agree with. There is a problem with the human condition. Now, where they differ I'll go back. And Christians believe that as well. Christians believe that there is a problem with the human condition. And what Christians would say, the problem with the human condition is sin. And Christians believe that every single person in the world is affected, to one degree or other, by this sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible is black and white on this issue. People don't like it. The Bible is black and white on this issue. Everybody who has ever lived, everybody who was ever born, has sinned. Everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. It's not negotiable. The world doesn't like this teaching because the world deals with grayscale. We like to compare ourselves to other people. We like to look at the person next to and think, well, I'm not quite as bad as him, or I'm not quite as bad as her. So if I was to ask you guys to make a line at the back, so tempted to do. If I were to ask you guys just to line yourselves up, from most sinful to least sinful, where would you put yourself? You might think, well, Damien's up front, teaching the gospel today, so surely he's got to go at the top. But you might think, he's got a man accent, must finish with the police at some point, bring him down the line a bit. I think Ben, he speaks well, he's got to stick Ben there. If you're feeling humble, you probably stick yourself in the middle if you're feeling humble, and maybe two or three down. Just because I'm so humble. I'm not the best, I'm not the worst, but let's play it safe. Let's do that. Yeah? If we were to assemble all the people in the world, from Mahatma Gandhi to Mother Teresa to Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot at one end, you know, from most evil, Kim Jong-un or whoever, if that goes on tape, I'll probably get hacked my career. You know, from one end to the other, yeah? We could make a line. The Bible says, the issue is not where you are on the line. The issue is not where you are on the line. The issue is that you are on the line. That is the issue. You are on the line. And that line is a waiting line. That line is a waiting line. And what we're waiting for is we're waiting to meet God and collect what we have earned. It's a waiting line. We're waiting to collect what we've sown. We're waiting to reap what we've sown. We're waiting for our wages for the work that we've done while we've been on earth. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Oh, flipping heck, that's a bit heavy for a Sunday morning. Poor old Nick's only been twice, and I've told him everyone's going to die each time he's been. You know, he only comes for the gospel. You know, that's a bit heavy, isn't it? We're all going to die. You know, I only came for everyone to find some, watch the kids and take some pictures. I've got some bearded loony telling me we're all going to die. You might think, this is a bit inconsistent, actually. You told me we've got this God of love. How can this God of love punish people? How can this God who loves his creation so much, how can he let people die? Surely there's a plan. And there is. But in order to explain to you what the plan is, it might be a bit easier to explain to you what the plan isn't, first of all. So, need the help of volunteer? Joe? 12 years old today. I know you're welcome. Stand up here, son. So this is my son. I know him well. And basically what the Bible says is, when we are born, this t-shirt represents all religions. Because all religions are the same. It represents the human condition. Let's have a look. Pop this on for me, Joe. Now, what the Bible says is, I'm not going to expound the doctrine of original sin, but I can tell you very well that when Joseph was young, he didn't have to be told. He didn't learn how to say no. He didn't learn how to be naughty. He was just born. Just a little bit naughty. Just a little bit. Just a little bit of a black spot on that pure white t-shirt. He's born with that anyway. Wasn't it his fault? My fault. You know, you got that from me. I got that from Adam. And so on. But this white t-shirt represents a pure life. Nobody in the world has ever lived a pure life because everybody is born with one of those. Now, let's talk about this Christian thing called sin. Now, sin is things like, have you ever punched Thomas really, really hard in the back or anything like that? Have you ever been angry with Thomas? So he gets angry, Joseph, sometimes. You might not think it, but he gets really angry sometimes. Have you ever told a lie? Stand if you do, damn if you don't. He told lies to get himself out of trouble. He has, what else did he do? Do you remember that time when we were taking that picture and I had you in my arms like this and he was in the back and you pooed in the bath? I'm crossing that as a sin. You pooed in the bath. You pooed. Poo on you. But basically, you know, even, you know, we just pick these things up. Anger, what else can we say? I mean, you are a good lad in fairness. Pick the right language. I've heard jokes. Where occasionally? Serious language. And it's just all this bad stuff that we do. It just messes us up. It just, you know, it just gets all over us. Okay? So, this represents the worldview of the human condition. And Christianity is in line with this. Now, what every single religion tells you, take a seat, John. What every single religion tells you is, you can clean yourself up, no problem. So, you can clean yourself up. So Judaism would say, yeah, if you start wiping that off. If you go to the temple on a special day and a special priest offers sacrifice on your behalf, that kind of cleans you up. If you're a Buddhist and you observe the Eightfold Noble Path and you meditate and attain enlightenment, you can kind of elevate your consciousness and it kind of gets you up there. Islam would say if you observe the seven pillars of Islam, go to Mecca. Are you facing the right way? Maybe you need to face east when you pray, you know. Are you facing the right way when you clean yourself? Aromatherapy, smell yourself clean, you know, smell yourself clean. Yoga, bend. Get in the right position. You're doing it wrong. Stand like a tree. It's your chakras. His chakras are in the wrong place. That's what the problem is. Clean yourself. This is what world religion offers us. A wet wipe. Clean yourself. You can do it, Joe. Clean yourself. Yeah? At best, this moves you up the line. At worst, it's a lie and a deception. That is what it is. Christianity says there's absolutely nothing you can do about those sins. But Jesus came. Here's my Jesus. And Jesus was the only person who was not born with that original stain. He was the only person who lived an absolutely perfect, blameless, spotless life. Only Jesus did that. And the gospel message is this, that Jesus came down to earth, was born as a baby, lived as a man, never sinned. He's the only person with a clean t-shirt. And what he did, took off his clean, white robes, and he said, here, take mine. Take it. Okay? That's what we're celebrating today. But not only that, because not only did Jesus say, here, take mine. Jesus said, I'll wear yours. I'll wear yours, and I will stand in that line for you, and I will collect your wages. There we go. And only Jesus could do that. Everyone standing that line. There you go. There you go. Let's move on. Guys, our need for forgiveness and redemption is as important and as relevant today as it's ever been. We might think that we're clever, now we can build spaceships and we can fly to the stars if we want to. We might think that, you know, we're really clever. We might not think we need this Jewish fairy tale or this Christmas tradition. But we do. Because we're all on a track and it's called life. And life comes to an end. And there's a decision that we need to make while it's still time. On whether we are going to enter into eternity wearing that dirty, rotten t-shirt with all the stuff, bad stuff that we've done, or we're going to swap it and exchange it with Jesus. So, Christmas is a kind of special time of year when we can focus on the gift of life and what it means to respond to God in a real way. It's time to say to God, God, I've made a real mess of my life. I've made a real mess of this t-shirt, God. Please, can we do a swap? Will you take mine away from me? And can I have yours? And I think Christmas is a really good time to kind of focus on this type of thing. I'd really love it if we could respond to this. I don't want to let it just fall away. I think it'd be really great if we could respond to this. As I was preparing for, you know what, I bet somebody's going to hear this today, the penny's going to drop, and they're going to think, that makes sense to me. I've never really thought about it like that before. But I felt like you might not have the confidence to say, yes, I want to respond to that. Might be a bit putting yourself out there. There's a hard answer to that, and there's a soft answer. So I want to take a soft approach. Would you close your eyes and would you pray with me, guys? Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've made a mess. Yeah, you can do it loud if you want. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've made a mess of my life. God, I want to give you my dirty rags, my dirty t-shirt. God, would you come into my life right now? It's a very simple prayer that God always answers yes to. And what I want to ask is, if there's anybody, while we've all got our eyes closed, heads bowed, is there anybody that's prayed that prayer for the first time and thought, yeah, I mean it this time? I want you to put your hand up and just say, yeah, that's me. Good. Okay, I want to pray anyway and we'll close. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you came to earth as a child, you lived as a man, and you died on the cross for our sin, Lord. God, I want to thank you that you, even on the cross, Lord, you poured out love and mercy and forgiveness on your enemies, Lord God. And Father, I thank you that we were once enemies of yours, but you've called us to new life in you, God. Thank you that when we call on your name, you can come into our lives, take away our mess, and give us new life.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.